I wanted to speak to you on the subject of conspiracies. Conspiracies are a subject that arises every once in a while, comes and goes. And so I want you to follow along with me as we read here in the second Psalm. We can ask the Lord to help us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the very Word of God before us, and we're comforted and encouraged and challenged to think that you would speak to us and give it to us in a form that we can keep all our lives, and we can consult again and again what we read in Scripture. We're praying for understanding. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is our tutor, and we rest in what you have for us. We thank you, Lord. Help us to have peace in trial, no matter what schemes people construct against any of your people. We have assurance that you rule the universe, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. From the second Psalm, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Every time I read this psalm, I think that it is a gospel tract written by David to kings around Israel. And the reason I think so is because of those last three verses. There's an appeal here to kings and judges, an appeal to them to respond, to repent of their sins, and to yield their hearts to the Lord. He says to them there in verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. So we are looking here at a psalm, and it's a psalm that starts with angry sounds, angry noises. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? We might miss it if we're not watchful, but verse 1 actually speaks to Gentiles and Jews, the heathen, the goyim, the people who are not God's covenant people in the Old Testament. The heathen rage. And the people, and that word, this word is a word that refers to the Jews. The Gentiles and the Jews are all opposed to the Lord. Walter Chantry has an interesting comment on this. He said, when you begin to read the psalm, he said, you are left with the impression that it's a battle camp, that armies are gathered here, kings and rulers and governors, and that they are consulting together to oppose Jehovah God and his Messiah. You see that in verse 2. Kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. I need to put this up on the board here this evening, because I want to talk to you about this matter of conspiracies. When Susan and I had not been in the ministry hardly a couple of years, not long at all, We had a couple come to church and become members, and their son, and they were really keen on conspiracies. They were just sure that there were people plotting all the time to do the Lord's people harm. And I was quite taken in with it. They were talking to us about the Illuminati. How many of you ever heard of the Illuminati? Have you ever heard of the Illuminati? Some of you have. And it was some years before I found out that a conspiracy has to do with people who breathe together. That's the word right there for breathe, and this is the word. And the thought is that there are people that get so committed to some viewpoint or other, and particularly in the idea of there being groups or organizations that plot against the Lord or against his people, and they get so close together that they breathe together. You and I don't think about breathing together. I mean, if you're close, you guys close to your wives, you don't take a breath in when she does and let it out when she does. We don't think about that. But that's what's here. I heard a chap say, who was very empathetic. He was, I think, a counselor, and he was so tender-hearted that he told us that when his grandfather was dying, he went to the hospital to sit with him. And he said his grandfather's breathing was so slow, taking in a breath and so slowly letting it out again. He said, I wasn't aware that I started breathing with him. But that wasn't enough air for me, and I fainted and fell off the chair. That's what he said. That's funny, isn't it? That's strange, isn't it? Well, think about that. But people who get their heads together, and they're conferring with each other, and they're whispering deep, dark secrets, and they're devising some harm for someone else. That's what we think about when we think about conspiracies. And that's what's in this psalm here. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers breathe together. They take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. In the fourth chapter of Acts, the apostles are under a lot of pressure. They're under pressure, under persecution from the ruling class of the Jews, the chief priests, the elders, the Sanhedrin. We probably would compare it to the Supreme Court. And in verse 23 of chapter 4, Peter and John are released. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they went to their own company. This is the fellowship of believers. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said. And this is the only indication we have in the Bible that Psalm 2 is one of David's psalms. By the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. There really are conspiracies. Sometimes we wonder if some coalition of whatever sort get together and they make decisions that we think are wrong decisions, and we wonder if it's a conspiracy, and we probably don't know. But there really are conspiracies. These are the deep, dark, demonic devices of deliberate defiance against God. Nimrod, look with me in Genesis chapter 11. Nimrod's words here indicate that he planned with others to directly disobey the Lord. In Genesis chapter 11, and verses 3 and 4, his name is not mentioned in this chapter, but he is mentioned in chapter 10, and we take it that he's complicit in this. In chapter 11, verse 1 says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another," and this phrase, "go to," is important. It was a deliberate conferring with each other. "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So the idea here that's laid out for us is that there was a deliberate plan to disobey God. Let's get our heads together, and we will work out a way to do the opposite of what the Lord said: be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The concept there in chapter 9 when Noah came off the ark was spread all over the world. And Nimrod said, no, we've got a better plan here. And he's an example to us of this sort of thing. The Sodomites were the same in Genesis 19. And Joseph's brothers, let's look at that one, chapter 27 in Genesis. Joseph's brothers plotted together. Now, there were 12 brothers altogether. Benjamin is too young to leave home yet. But Joseph's older brothers, the 10 oldest brothers, in Genesis chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37, and verses 18 to 20. In verse 18, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they breathed together. They conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore." In this case, they don't say, "go to." They say, "come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say that some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Reuben resisted, it tells us, in verse 21, and their plot was not completely fulfilled, though they did sell him into slavery. Then turn in the New Testament again with me to the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 27, it would be good maybe if we hold our place in Matthew 27 and look one other text before that. So if you can keep your place in Matthew 27 and include Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This is the first recorded sermon of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4. And it tells us here in verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." So there were messages that we don't have recorded, but the one we have recorded is here in verse 16 and following. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written," quoting from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, that unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elishas the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They heard the Lord Jesus say, A man is not accepted in his own country. And he, in a very clear way, said to them, I'm not going to do any miracles here. And so they were angry, filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And when you read through the Gospels, you find that this is the first occasion in his earthly ministry, when he was a grown-up person, this is the first occasion when men plotted to kill Jesus. They conspired to kill their Savior. But then look in Matthew 27, because here we have the last one in his earthly ministry. In Matthew 27, verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. So there is the taking counsel. There is the conferring one with another. There is this conspiring. So there are conspiracy. There really are. And some of them exist, and you come across them. Have you ever walked into a room and there were two people sitting there with their heads close together, and it wasn't a girl and a boy, and they're going like that? Have you ever done that? Well, in all likelihood, they're not talking about a birthday party for you. They're talking about something they want to do, or at least one of them wants to do, to bring harm to another. Question. For us, should we be fearful when men plot to do harm to the Lord's people? Should we be fearful? Is it something we should be afraid of? I'm acquainted with people that love to tell us about conspiracies. I have acquaintances, I don't know if they're friends, acquaintances that want to fill you in on everything Bill Gates ever thought of. Or anybody else. And they want to tell us all these schemes and plots. And I've come to the place where I'm saying to them, what do you hope to accomplish by telling me about this? Are you just trying to make me afraid? Do you not know? 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Because the people that first told us about the Illuminati hoped to make me afraid. Should we alter our gospel because someone hates us? Because someone schemes against us? I've been asking people now for about the last 15 years or so, can you find me a verse in the Bible that teaches that we ought to be afraid of conspirators? Can you find one? I don't find them. In fact, I'll just mention this to you. I decided that I would go through the Gospels. Here are the notes, front and back, and inside and out, and an extra little page front and back. I went through the Gospels some years ago, and I wrote down every example of people plotting against the Lord Jesus. Do you know how many I found in the four books of the Gospels? I found 70 cases in four books where people were trying to make the Lord Jesus or his disciples afraid. 70 examples. If you want to photocopy it and have a look for yourself, you may find more than I found. But I never found a single verse where the Lord Jesus was afraid. I never found a verse where the Lord Jesus said, "Let's hide in the bushes. We can't let these people see us. They'll do us harm. Let's run away. Let's be really terrified about this." Time after time. And of course, there were times when they threatened his life, and as there in Nazareth, he just walked through the midst of them. No indication of fear, no indication of panic. The Lord Jesus was at peace. He knew that his Father was in charge of all these things. Everything was under control. But I want you to come back now with me to Psalm 2, and let's look at a couple of things here. In the second Psalm, God knows about the plots men make against him. David writes to these plotters, I think, in this psalm, and he asks the question, "Why do you do this? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do you confer together against the Lord and against his Messiah?" And he even quoted them. This is what they were saying: "Let us break God's bands. The Lord is restricting us, and we'll break those and we'll cast away their cords from us." And then David says, "I need to tell you something. The Lord knows what you're doing. The Lord knows what you're plotting. Because in verse number 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." What's God's response to conspiracies? He laughs at them. They cannot accomplish what they hope to accomplish. He laughs at them. He derides them. And then in verse number 5, it says that he is angry with them. "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." And if you think that you are going to overturn the plan of God for the Lord Jesus to rule the nations, to rule the universe, he says in verse number six, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." I've already enthroned my king. He is already crowned. You cannot stop God's plan. You cannot resist his purposes. And then the Son, the Lord Jesus, speaks in verse 7, 8, and 9. He says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And then he tells us what the Father said to the Son: "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And so then the appeal is made to these kings that they would turn away from their plotting. How is it that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be able to gather the following they gather from around the world to oppose the Lord? How is that? Jews and Gentiles? It's because of what we read here in Psalm 2. They rage, they imagine a vain thing, they take counsel together against the Lord. I seriously believe that the Antichrist will build his one world empire on the basis of antagonism and anger and enmity against the Lord. It'll be a unity that is gathered up all around hatred for Christ, hatred for God. That's the same thing that's happening around the world in religion. It is amazing to find that Muslims and Buddhists in certain circumstances can get along as they're opposed to Christ. And you find this with religious groups around the world, that they have an amazing ecumenical unity as long as it's against the Lord Jesus. But God tells us what he does with that. He laughs at them. He tells them that judgment is coming. And yet the psalm writers, the psalmist says, you should turn. You should come to the Lord. It's the only hope. It's the only way. So we go back again just one more time to Acts chapter 4 and look here with me at what the apostles prayed for. It gives us a good guideline how we should see any conspiracies. Anyone makes plans to destroy you or me or what you do for the Lord or what I do for the Lord. We have a guide here in the Word where the Lord says here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 24 that the first thing the apostles and the brethren did in the church at Jerusalem was they lifted up their voice in verse 24 to God with one accord. They prayed. They prayed to the Lord. Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, and they quoted the scripture there in Psalm 2, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. We know what they are doing, Lord, because you wrote it in the Word. We didn't read it off the net. We didn't get a text. We didn't have to watch a video. We know what they're doing because we read it in the Word. And then the apostles speak about where the real enmity is, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And then they say, but this comes as no surprise because this is what you determined would be done. In that verse there, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. Ever. No matter what schemes men come up with, he knew about those before he created the world. And so the Lord determines what men do. And of course it's to their own downfall. Then the apostles say, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Take note of this, Lord, and give us boldness to speak the word. Now that's our response. That ought to be our response to conspiracies. I'd like to be as bold when I talk to people that promote conspiracy theories. I'd like to be as bold then as I can think of before or after, but oftentimes I forget. But I'd like to say to them, okay, you want to tell me about the Illuminati? You want to tell me about some scheme that has to do with COVID-19? You want to tell me about the media and the corrupt politicians, and you want to tell me about lockdowns, and you want to tell me about all these things. How long has it been since you told anyone about Jesus? How long has it been since you gave the gospel to anyone? How long has it been since you won someone to Christ? Are you just proselyting people to follow your conspiracy theory so that you can make people afraid so they will do what you tell them to do? Is that what you're doing? Are you proselyting? Because proselyting is not evangelism. Proselyting is not winning people to Christ. It's not telling people about the Lord Jesus. It's a sad fact. But the people that warn us the most about the virus and all the other things that go on in the world, all the other things that they think are conspiracies, are barren and sterile, and they do not win people to Christ. But people that say, Lord, you're in charge. You got this all under control. There's nothing changing here. We see it in Scripture. We know what you're doing. Nothing's got loose. Nothing's got off the chain. It's all happening according to your word. So we'll go tell someone about the Lord. That's what the apostles are saying here. And we get down to verse 31. They said in verse 30, Lord, you will work powerfully, visibly, wonderfully. In verse 29, they said, give us boldness to speak your word. And in verse number 31, it says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So I'm saying to you this evening, dear friends, that there are conspiracies, without a doubt. Some of the things that people say are conspiracies are not. Jeremiah was accused of conspiring against the king, and nothing was further from the truth. Well, there are conspiracies. Well, they shouldn't trouble us. They shouldn't worry us. They didn't worry the Lord. They should not worry us. I said to you this morning that the title of the message this evening would be "The Sky Is Not Falling." How many of you, when you were kids, ever had it read to you, or you read the little children's book, Chicken Little? Did any of you ever read that? Let me ask, how many adults read that or heard it when you were kids? Did you ever hear it? Joanna did. Okay, how many teenagers? Any of the teenagers? No, good. Emma reads widely. Good on you, Emma. Great hope for you. All right, little kids? Anya. Wow, that is just so good. Well, I'm going to read it to you tonight. And you're going to say, Pastor, we're going to have to sack you. Finishing a sermon with a fairy tale. Chicken Little is neither tall nor short. I have to tell you, this is the 2021 version. He's neither fat nor thin. He's neither smart nor stupid. He's a completely normal chicken. One completely normal morning, Chicken Little is eating his breakfast in the kitchen. He likes toast with butter and coffee with cream. He's reading the internet. He sees a terrifying story with a terrifying headline. It says, "The sky is falling." He is so scared that he drops his toast into his coffee. Plop. "The sky is falling? The sky is falling," shouts Chicken Little. "I have to warn everyone." First, he emails the story to 1,000 of his closest friends. Then he runs down the road to warn everyone else. The first person he meets on the road is Henny Penny. She's coming from the supermarket. "Good morning, Chicken Little," says Henny Penny. "Where are you going? Why are you so scared?" "The sky is falling, the sky is falling," says Chicken Little. "Really? How do you know?" asks Henny Penny. "I saw it on the internet," says Chicken Little. "Oh, wow, it must be true. Let's go," says Henny Penny. And so Chicken Little and Henny Penny run down the road toward the pond. When they reach the pond, they meet Chucky Ducky. He's having a bath. "Hey, hello, you two," says Chucky Ducky. "Where are you going? Why are you so scared?" "The sky is falling, the sky is falling," says Chicken Little and Gwen the Henny Penny. "Really? How do you know?" asks Chucky Ducky. "I saw it on the internet," says Chicken Little. "Oh, no, it must be true," says Chucky Ducky. "Let's go." So Chicken Little, Henny Penny, and Chucky Ducky run down the road toward the farm. When they reach the farm, they meet Brucey Goosey. He's reading poetry to Percy the Pigeon. "Hello, everyone," says Brucey the Goosey. "Where are you going? Why are you so scared?" "The sky is falling, the sky is falling," everyone yells. "Really? How do you know?" says Percy the Pigeon. "We saw it on the internet," they all say. "Goodness gracious, must be true," says Brucey Goosey, or who is that? Yeah. "There's no time to read poetry now. Let's go." And Chicken Little, Henny Penny, Chucky Ducky, Brucey Goosey, and Percy the Pigeon run down the road toward the town. On the main street, they meet Freddy Fox. He's sitting at a cafe, typing on his laptop. "Hello, everyone," says Freddy Fox. "Where are you going? Why are you so scared?" "The sky is falling, the sky is falling," everyone yells. "Really? How do you know?" "We saw it on the internet." They all shout, "Wow, well, then it must be true. But don't worry, friends. I know the perfect place to hide. Follow me." Freddy the Fox leads everyone through the village, down the road, across the field, up a hill, and at the top of the hill is a deep, dark cave. "Come in, come in," says Freddy Fox. "There's room enough for everybody. The sky won't fall on us here. We're safe." And so, one by one, Chicken Little and all his friends follow the fox into the cave. The next morning, Chicken Little and his friends have all disappeared. The cave is empty. Where did they go? We don't know for sure. But I'll tell you one thing. Freddy Fox is happy, and he also has a big round belly. "Idiots," he says. So he sits under a tree, opens his laptop, and begins to type again. Oh, that's not the original story, is it? The original story was written in about 1846, and I think it may have come from Denmark or Sweden, somewhere there, and then began to be translated into languages all over the world. And it's surprising how far it's gone. But you know, in our day, we need to be discerning and perceptive and not believe everything we hear. And no matter if it were true, we need to have our confidence in the Lord and not let people alarm us. We're trusting in Him. He keeps us safe. He's going to deal with it. We don't have to be afraid. Can I encourage you not to be taken in by everything you hear? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we will have the wisdom we need to see through all the myths and fables that people send our way. Help us to be perceptive and discerning. And then we pray you'd help us to have a heart for souls and be wanting to speak to people. And some of those people are going to be very worried. They'll be troubled by what they're getting through the media or what. And we need to be so settled in the Word of God and so sure of what you've given us in Scripture that we can tell them the truth. We can tell them what lies ahead, whether they reject the Lord or to receive the Lord. And we're asking, Father, for your help. And all these things we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.